Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And as I heard, I think Amanda say, that is the last book in the Bible for you scholars. As we have our Bibles open, looking at the book of Revelation, I've had the overwhelming feeling this past week to try to explain where we are now in time before we go any further. I pulled Deborah to the side this past week, and I tested her, and Deborah did good. She did. Yeah. But before I talk to her, I think it's important that we understand where we are before we go to where we're going. Now, I'm not going to get as in-depth as the introduction last week, but I think we just need to look at a couple things. I want to be sure that we know where we are. So, number one, the Old Testament was a time period under what? The law of God. So, as we look in the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament books, we understand that we're under the law of God. Did the law save you? No. All the law did was help you to understand that when you read the commands of God, you understand, I can't meet these expectations. And God says, that's exactly what I want you to see and understand. You need a Savior. So the Savior was always the mechanism that saved fallen man. Amen? Okay. So when Jesus' ministry started, he initiated what is called the age of grace. We live in the age of grace, but in another time period as well. The age that we live in is the age of grace, but it's called something else. What is it called? The church age. We now live in the church age. It'll last until Christ raptures the church. When Christ raptures the church, the age of grace and the church age will end, and 7-year tribulation period will begin. Okay? Now, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to fall. He's going to call for what's called a false peace. It's going to seem as if everything is wonderful. He's the greatest thing, better than sliced bread and cupcakes, and he's got the answers to everything, and everybody's looking to him. And during this time period is when the temple is going to be completely built. The new temple is going to be the one that the Antichrist is going to desecrate, is going to be rebuilt. Will we see parts of this? I think we'll see stages leading up to it. I personally do not believe that we'll see the total new temple built. Might be wrong. I don't have scripture to support it or go against. All I know is it's going to be built. Amen? Israel will occupy the land that the Dome of the Rock is now on. After the 3.5 years of false peace, you're going to see 3.5 years of total tribulation. Well, what are you talking about there? Total tribulation. Well, what's going to be taking place is the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world. And the wrath of Satan is going to be poured out on this world. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think one would be enough. I don't want to stay around for one. But when you've got both sides pouring their wrath out on this earth, trying to destroy anything, hey, listen, I don't want to be here. I'm not signing up for that. Bob, I'm not buying a ticket. I don't want to be around. Mike, I'm not going to be around. I'm going up with a rapture. Y'all can look for me if you want to. I ain't going to be here. Now, when the 7 years of tribulation end, it ushers in 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And that'll begin then. Okay? Some call that the golden age. Y'all with me? 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, Christ is going to reign here on this earth. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, Satan will be released for a very short period of time, and then he'll be thrown into the pits of hell forever. Now that we know where we have been, where we are, and where we're going, we need to understand that during this church age, the age that we now live in, as the gospel is spreading, so too is Satan trying to do everything in his power to suppress the gospel and to kill the church. The good news is what we talked about this morning and later on. The good news is we learned last Sunday the church will not ever disappear. That's a good place for an amen, brother. Thank you. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Church, this is the good news in the midst of so much bad news. Tim LaHaye says the book of Revelation can be outlined in three major headings. So if you want to just throw the three major headings down at the front, you'll have, you know, a good place to start. Three major headings. Number one, the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter one. The things which thou hast seen. Chapter one. The things which are. That's chapters 2-3. The things which are. And thirdly, the things which shall be hereafter. That's chapters 4-21. So tonight, we will look at the things which thou hast seen. Southern Baptist scholar, writer, and of Exploring Revelation, which is going to be my primary commentary as I go through this study, John Phillips tells us that throughout the book of Revelation, the reader is moving from scene to scene to scene. The scenes are in heaven, then back to earth, then back to heaven, then back to earth. Case in point in tonight's scripture, you might want to write, you know, outline this as well. Verses 1-8 are scenes from heaven. Verse 9 is here on earth. And verses 10-20 are scenes back in heaven. As we learned last week, the word revelation means unveiled. So let's now look behind the veil to see what was, what is, and what is to come. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his slaves what must quickly take place. He sent it and signified it through his angel to the slave John, who testified to God's word and to the testimony about Jesus Christ in all he saw. Blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear the words of prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, if John thought the time was near then, how close are we today? Verse 4, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is coming, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the families on earth will mourn over him. This is certain. Amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, kingdom and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe and with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like fiery flame, his feet like fine bronze fired in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of cascading waters. In his right hand, he had seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is and what will take place after this. The secret of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven lampstands is the seven stars are the angels and the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we understand as we just read, and we're going to hear again here in a few minutes, that to try to understand and try to read and try, Lord, we're blessed because we're hearing your words tonight, these words tonight. So God, I pray that you will bless us. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach this first chapter in a way that represents you, the way that you'd have it to be preached. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, be receptive to who you are. God, I pray that the congregation will be patient, knowing that this is a tough book. And God, there's so many things that we can see here, God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see what we need to see and be better for it as we walk out to our mission fields. In Christ Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's children said, amen. As we look at verses 1 through 8, as I said earlier, John Phillips says that these verses, we're in heaven. We're in heaven as these verses are seen and as he is orchestrating to write them down. And what we see is an introduction to the book. Now, it's unlike the introduction that we went through last week, but John is introducing the book to the reader. So what do we see in this introduction? First thing we see is this, a spectacular introduction. It's absolutely spectacular. And if there's anybody who wants to contest with you whether John is the author, I want you to hold your finger at Revelation chapter 1, and I want you to go to the book of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome." Now, as you read that, and we just read the first chapter of Revelation, can you hear the linguistics? Can you hear the similarities? There's no doubt to me that John the Apostle is the same author of John, the Gospel, and the book of Revelation. Now, what do we see in the actual intro of the book of Revelation? Number one, we see what this book is. It's an unveiling of things to come that was given to Jesus from God and from Jesus to John and now to us, the church today. It was preserved that we might have it. When God formed his thoughts to present this book, church, he didn't just have Jesus in mind to give it to John. He didn't have it for John to give to the seven churches. It was preserved for us to have it in our hands today. Amen? And I want to throw caution to the wind here. There's so many of us that look at the Old Testament books and say, man, the Old Testament's just so hard. I can't understand it. It's just too hard. People do the same thing with the book of Revelation. Please don't feel it's over your head. Listen, if Jesus wrote it for us, it's intended for us, listen, we can understand it. Amen? We can. If we have to read the same chapter two or three times, slow ourselves down, breathe. Hey, and I would suggest praying before you read a chapter. It really helps. Amen? God, I do this every day. God, open my eyes as I open your word. Don't let me get in the way of what you're trying to teach me through this word. Amen? Y'all awake? Y'all with me? Okay, good. Number two, what do we see in this introduction? Verse 3. I've said this several times, but I don't want you to miss it. We see that those who read this book and keep what is written in it, Scripture says we will be blessed. I don't know about y'all, but I can use all the blessings I can get. Amen? I really can. Church, we are to read and to understand all of the Word of God. But can I tell you that to my knowledge, and somebody's here, you'll correct me later on, to my knowledge, the promise of a blessing to those who read and keep a book are not seen in any other book in the Bible but this book of Revelation. We have a coming promise of a blessing if we'll read and understand it and keep what it's saying. We need to remember so that we may tell others as to what is coming. Listen, we're going to be blessed, but we need to be a blessing through this book as well. This book, this one book, we're asked more questions about this one book. And I promise you, in the coming days, as things unravel and this world falls apart, people are going to be looking in one direction, and that direction's in the book of Revelation. I'll never forget years ago. It was June in the upstate of South Carolina. Tony, I think you were probably still there at the same time. I don't know exactly what year it was, but we were still in Rock Hill, and there was an unseasonably cold snap that came through. Do you remember that? I mean, it was like in the 30s in June. And I'll never forget Amy's grandfather. He was worse than me. The man didn't beat around the bush. People kept asking him, is this a sign of the times? Is this a sign of the times? This is the sign of the times. And he said, listen, I can't tell you whether this is a sign of the times or not. Listen, don't be ignorant. We're not waiting for any more signs. We're listening for a sound. Do you remember that? Hey, listen, things are going to happen and people are going to want explanation. And it's going to be a blessing that we're blessed by understanding that we might bless others. Amen? As you've heard me say many times, God doesn't bless us that we might be a blessing unto ourselves. God blesses us that we might bless others. Amen? Now, verse 4. Verse 4 shows us again who the writer is, who this book is addressed to. Then we see something very unusual. John extends grace and peace to the readers, not from himself, but from Jesus Christ. Now, this is a blessing for us, church. This is a blessing for us. Now, I want you to understand. How many of y'all have read through the book of Revelation in times past? Not a whole lot of blessing in here. Not a lot of peace in here. Is there? But at the very beginning of this book, John is extending peace to the readers. It's almost as if he's trying to settle us down because he knows what's coming. He's saying, listen, peace be unto you. Now, do y'all know the Jewish way that they would say peace unto you? Shalom. Shalom. Peace unto you before he gets into the depth of what God has shown him. He's extending peace. Now, verse 5 through 8, we see John identifying who Jesus is. John has told us earlier it was Jesus who gave him this information. Now John is explaining to the reader who Jesus is. There's no doubts in his mind. He's not running anymore. As we close the Old Testament, the Gospels, we see a frail church. We see men when Jesus was crucified, what happened to them? They all ran. John himself is depicted by many scholars as being the one who they tried to grab, and he ran out of his loincloth. He was running naked from them. He was scared to death. But we see boldness tonight. He's not running and hiding anymore. He has been secluded to the Isle of Patmos for his stand, for his Lord, his Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not playing anymore, Bob. He's bold in his witness. He's not afraid to tell the truth and to speak the words that the world desperately needs to hear. And there's no more people that need to hear this tonight greater than us. Did those who were in that time need to hear it? Yes, they did. Did they need to hear it more than us? I don't think so. We're living closer to this time than anybody in the history of the church. Now, as those of you who've read through this, when you came to verse 7, verse 7 to me seems a little out of place. As if John, in the middle of his dialogue, has forgotten to tell us something very important. Something that cannot wait, something that must be told right now before moving on to the next topic, before he forgets to tell the reader. Y'all have seen your children. You're sitting here having a conversation with your husband or your wife, or you're having a conversation with somebody, and your child comes up and grabs you, and they're wanting your attention right then. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Ryan, you know what I'm talking about, brother? They want your attention right then. They've got to tell you something. As I read through this and I came to verse 7, I'm like, that's what it seems like to me. And this is what he wants to tell us in verse 7. And as you go back and read it tonight and see if you don't get the same, you know, feeling as I got. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is certain. Amen. Right there in the middle of the dialogue, he brings that to the reader's attention. Now we see in verse 8. Verse 8, we see the stamp of approval of God himself. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 is amazing. Listen, you're going to want to outline that. You're getting ready to take some notes, I believe. Listen. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. Now, we can quickly read over that and get into the meat of things, but if we do, we're going to miss something. We're going to miss something important. Well, Brother Kyle, what is it that we're going to miss? What he just said here has some very significant meaning. Well, what is it, Brother Kyle? When God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, church, this shows us that God is omniscient. He's omniscient, meaning all-knowing and all-seeing. There's nothing that gets by him. Nothing. He sees everything. Then he says, I am the beginning and the end. This shows us that God is omnipresent, meaning he has the ability to be at all places, at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How in the world? Our minds, especially mine, our minds, we just can't conceive God. We try to put God in this nice little neat box that he fits in perfectly. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been in the ministry for 15 years. I've been preaching and teaching and studying. And listen, the Trinity, I don't know that any preacher really gets it. I've heard preachers say this, preachers, when they're referring to the Holy Spirit. They call the Holy Spirit it. No. The Holy Spirit is him. He is a part of God. God is a part of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are one. Does anybody understand that? You want to stand up here and preach on that? That's like me trying to preach on the love of God, how much God loves the church. It's a concept that I know, and I believe that it's true. Listen, when we understand what God is saying here, you can't separate the three. They're one. They're together. And because they are together, they are this power that is unrecognizable and unconstrainable. It's unbelievable the amount of power that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son encompass, present, and have. It's unbelievable. There's no way to bottle it. There's no way to explain this power. Then God says this, I am the Lord which is, and which was, and which is to come. The Almighty. Church, this shows us that God is omnipotent, or omnipotent, if you want to say omnipotent. Omnipotent, which means almighty, all-powerful, invincible, unstoppable, supreme. There is no greater than He. He's putting His stamp on this before John goes any further. That is who we serve. Well, Brother Kyle, what's the big deal? When you as a Christian feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to do something, and you say, man, I can't do that, you're saying that the power of God is limited in you. No, it's not. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, and He is, if you're a Christian, if you've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, there is no limit to the power God has that He can use through you. I've been guilty of it myself. I would love to be able to preach like Adrian Rogers. Oh, he was called the Prince of Preachers. That voice. How many of y'all have heard Adrian Rogers preach? Ooh, that voice. I mean, it's almost like God is talking. What's the difference? I believe Adrian Rogers understood the power he yielded, not because of himself, but because of who he belonged to. Oh, would be to God if we understood who we belong to and what He wants to do in us, with us, through us, and for us. Oh, church, what we could be if we understood the power of this stamp that we just read in verse 8. The introduction's now over. It's done. The introduction is over, and now the book begins in verse 9. In verse 9, we're now back on earth. Look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9 says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation kingdom and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. Verse 9 tells us who the writer is again, where he is, and where he is as he is seeing what is going on and what he's going to write, and why he is where he is. So verse 9 tells us a lot. Verse 10 is now back in heaven, and we find that John is in the Spirit. Did y'all see that? I, John, was in the Spirit. Now, please, please, please don't get all worked up here and feel that we're missing out on some sort of charismatic experience. God was speaking to him for a reason and a very particular purpose. John was alive at this time on earth through his body, and he was also alive in the Spirit, seeing everything God intended him to record firsthand. Now, as I read what commentators said, some commentators said that he was in the Spirit. His body was here on earth, and he was fully in the Spirit in heaven, hearing what God was saying to him. I don't know. I wasn't John. I don't know. Was he in the Spirit? Yes, he was in the Spirit. How, Brother Kyle, do you know he was in the Spirit? Because John says that he was in the Spirit. Did y'all read that? I did too. But to be perfectly honest, I'm not really sure, nor can any commentator rightly explain what was taking place with John at that moment. Was he in the Spirit? Yes. Do I know what all that involves? No. No. The closest that I can identify with this, and I've told y'all in times past, there has been times when the Holy Spirit of God has nudged me, and I have known that I'm supposed to do what the Holy Spirit of God's told me to do. Known it. Beyond any shadow of a doubt. Just as if I am, just like I'm talking to you, I felt the Holy Spirit of God speaking and whispering in my ear. Does that happen all the time? No. Do I wish it did? Yeah, it'd be nice. But it doesn't. But I found that there is a very particular reason for it happening when it happens, just as we see tonight. verse 10 also tells us what day of the week it was. John tells us that when he was in the Spirit, he says it was the Lord's day, the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. That's exactly right. Verse 10 also tells us what the Lord's voice sounded like to John. What did it sound like? A trumpet. A trumpet. That means it was loud. And it was right behind him. I believe it was scary. Verse 11, John is given very specific instructions. Look at verse 11. Jesus says to him, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. That's all Jesus said. I mean, there's no exclamation points there. There's nothing really special about that. But something happened. What happened after Jesus just spoke to John? Verse 12 through 17a, we see something happening to John that would happen to each and every one of us. John realized at this moment whose presence he was in. He tried to describe what he was seeing to the best of his ability, and then he fell on his face and worshiped the Lord. Please hear me. I've got to step down. My back's hurting. Please hear me. We're going to take our last breath here on earth. If we're lucky enough to be here when the rapture takes place, we're still going to exhale somehow. And when we take our first breath of fresh air in heaven, church, we're going to be standing in front of the greatest man who ever walked this earth, and that's Jesus Christ. Y'all do that, know that, right? Amen? Golly, y'all ought to get excited sometimes. A song that was really, really popular in the 90s used to get on my nerves because, number one, they played it all the time. Y'all know what song that is? I Can Only Imagine. Who sings that song? Mercy me. You couldn't turn on Christian radio, Bob, for 10 minutes. I Can Only Imagine. To make matters worse, we started Judgment House at our church in Greer, South Carolina, and the heaven scene, you know what they decided to play in the heaven scene? I Can Only Imagine. I mean, I was so done with that song. Love it. Beautiful song. It's going to be in our hymnals one day, I'm sure, if the Lord tarries. It's a beautiful song. But there's a part in there where it says, I don't know whether I'll stand or whether I'll fall. I can tell you what you're going to do. I can tell you. It's no secret. Listen, you're going to do just like John did. Y'all ever taken a kid to the amusement park or to Disney World for the first time? And they walk through and you know, for my kids it was Carowinds. And Alex was always our short child. Y'all, he used to pray, God, please let me. I had a Sunday school teacher come to us one time, tears in her eyes. She said, Alex just broke my heart. And we said, why? He asked us to pray that he'd grow tall. For the longest time, didn't you? Alex was a little boy. And we'd go to Carowinds, or that was our family thing. We'd go to amusement parks, and Alex could not ride the rides. He would do this right here. You know, he'd, and I'll never forget when he finally got to ride the big boy ride. I mean, he was just all excited. He was all worked up. He was ready to go, and I can see John right here. Now, John's, 80, 90 years old here. But as he's standing there, and he hears the trumpet. It sounds like a trumpet behind him, but it's God. And he's talking to him, and he tries his best to explain what he's seeing, and then he's like, falls face down. That's what's going to happen to us. When we exhale our last, Brother Kyle, you don't know. Yes, I do. I'm telling you. It's going to, we've heard about it. We've read about him. all our lives. And then when we stand before Him, you might stand for a couple seconds, but when you realize that you're standing before the man who paid the ultimate price for you, He bled and died for you. He took, I can't explain this and I don't understand, He took my sins upon Himself. We're going to understand that then like we don't understand it today. We're going to remorse that day like we don't and should today. It's going to hurt us, and we're going to feel that the way we ought to feel it today when we stand before Him. And when we stand before Him and realize the ultimate price He paid for us, listen, we aren't going to be able to do anything but fall down. I'm going to be honest. Listen, I can't wait to fall down. If we all go up in the rapture, y'all can stand up if you want to. I'm going to be the first to fall down. And it's not going to be because of my back this time. I can't wait to fall at the feet of my Savior, y'all. He saved me. He saved us all from the pits of hell. We deserved that. He didn't. Golly, what a day. What a day. I don't have a clue in the world where I am right now. Okay, verses 12 through 17a, we see something happening to John. I already said that, didn't I? That what happened to each? Yeah, okay, I'm on 17b. Verses 17b through 20, we see the Lord trying to settle John's nerves back down so he can do what he's called John to do, and that is to pay attention to what he is seeing and to write letters to the churches. He tells him to the churches he tells him to write, and he tells them to record everything on a scroll for the preservation of all the saints, so that today we might know what has happened on the day that he is now talking about on the Isle of Patmos. Settle down, John. Hey, settle down. Settle down. It's me. I know it's me. Write it down. What you're now going to see, what you're going to hear, I want you to write it down. You're going to send these letters. Guys, don't miss it. It's here for us. We need this just as much, if not more, than those churches needed it. Relish it. Love it. Be encapsulated by it. Because God took an extra measure to get it to us. John, settle down. You need to pay attention. You need to be fully aware of what's getting ready to happen. And I want you to write it down. Settle down. Settle down. What is it that we need to take away from this lesson tonight? How does this apply to me and to you? I can speak of many things that most definitely apply to us tonight through this scripture, church, but none could compare to this. What we are reading and will be studying in the next weeks ahead applies to us. It was written and preserved for us tonight. God had us in mind when it was recorded. Why? Why? That you would read His words, follow His instructions, and be blessed. Is there anybody in here who, God, I don't want to be blessed. I don't need any more blessings. Anybody? No. Listen, I can't make you learn what's in this book of Revelation. But I can promise you this, that if you are willing to learn according to what we have learned tonight, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love You and we thank You for the first chapter of Revelation. We pray, Lord God, that You would keep us in this Word as we go through this study. God, help us to see what we haven't seen before. Help us to know what we need to know, God, to be of greater service to You. In the days coming, God, this lost world is going to be seeking out answers, and we, the church, need to be able to answer what the Word God says to them. Help us, Lord. Help us to ingest and digest and be able to to reproduce what we've learned through this book. God, show us the way. Remove the veil completely, God, that we might know what you need us to know through this book, that we might be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, the altar is open. Do you need to come?